All who are weary, all who are filled with burdens, come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. We're continuing our study in this prophet that is filled with great comfort. And there are few times in life when we need more comfort than when we've experienced failure. And the whole topic of failure is what the passage we're about to study this morning is all about. It's also, this topic of failure, the topic of a movie that I recently saw. It's called Elizabethtown. Let me set the stage for you before I show you a real brief clip. In this movie, Elizabethtown, Orlando Bloom plays a hotshot graduate student who works for a Nike-like company. He's given 8 years after graduation to develop the next generation of tennis shoe that's going to put everybody else on the planet out of business. He spends millions and millions of dollars. It's about to be unleashed and released. And it's a complete failure. He's fired. His family doesn't yet know. He feels like simply ending his life. But then something even more unfortunate happens. His father dies back in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And so he's got to leave Portland, fly to Elizabethtown a day before the whole world's going to know he's a failure. And he's got to spend time around people who think he's the greatest success who's ever come from their town. On the way to Elizabethtown, there is a flight attendant on the plane. It's Kirsten Dunst, the actress from Spider-Man. And he and she fall in love, but he feels like he's being a complete fake because he hasn't told her what a failure he is. Toward the end of the movie, he decides he's got to be honest with this woman and shares how he is going to be exposed the next day as one of the greatest failures who's ever worked in the shoe business. Now, as you watch this clip, I want you to see yourself in his shoes. I want you to be aware of how often we're tempted to put on pretenses, to hide our failure. But more than that, what I want you to see is how Kirsten Dunst's character is a picture of the mercy and grace of God to His children in the midst of our failure. Watch.
Claire, I'm just going to say this because you deserve it. It's not easy for me, but here goes. 4 days ago, I lost a major American shoe company. Frankly, you could round it off to $1 billion. And by tomorrow afternoon, everyone will know. Something's going to be published that pinpoints me as the most spectacular failure in the history of my profession, which is all I know how to do. And I've been here this whole time trying to be responsible and charming and live up to this success that doesn't exist. All I really want is to not be here. I'm sorry. I have a very dark appointment with destiny. That's my secret. That's who I am.
That's it?
Yes, that's it.
I'm sorry. Oh, I guess I just thought a small part of you might be a small bit sad to see me go. But I guess this is all mostly about a shoe.
Of course I'm sad about you. But this is just a little bit bigger than you and me. And by the way, I didn't say million. I said billion. $1 billion. That's a lot of million.
So you failed.
No, you don't get it.
All right. You really failed. You failed. You think I care about that? I do understand. You're an artist, man. Your job is to break through barriers, not accept blame and bow and say, thank you, I'm a loser, I'll go away now. Oh, Phil's mean to me. Wah, wah, wah. So what?
I don't cry.
You want to be really great? Then have the courage to fail big and stick around. Make them wonder why you're still smiling. That's true greatness to me.
So you failed. What's God's response? Well, believe it or not, I will have a hard time painting a better picture of God's response to our failure than what you just saw. But we'll try. Let's stand in reverence for God's word. And let's see God's response to the failure of his people. Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, there isn't one person in this room standing that hasn't felt like a failure. Whether it's internally, whether it's before other people, whether it's before you. And Father, the fact of the matter is, we are in fact all failures before you, in the sense that none of us has ever loved perfectly. None of us has ever obeyed perfectly. None of us has pursued you perfectly. So, Father, teach us this morning how you come to those who fail you. Encourage us. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Do you hear voices? Now, I'm not asking you if you belong in a rubber room. I'm asking you, do you hear voices when you fail? Voices of condemnation. Voices of shame. voices of guilt, voices that scream out that you're defined for the rest of your days by your failures. We all hear voices, don't we? And we all fail. There isn't one character in the entire Bible, Christ of course excepted, other than Christ, there's not one character in all of the Bible that didn't wrestle with failure. Moses gave in to self-righteousness and became angry and disobedient to the Lord. David, because of his lust, committed sexual sin. Peter, because of his fear, gave in to denial. It is a fact of the Christian life that even redeemed people stumble and fall and fail. And another fact of the Christian life that we wish wasn't true was that with our sin and failure comes consequences. Moses, because of his sin, was kept from the promised land. David, because of his sin, actually lost the son that was born through his adultery. Peter, because of his sin, had to wake up every morning hearing a rooster crow, reminding him of his denial. And the passage before us today is no different. It makes us aware of the reality that we do fail on a regular basis. You see, before Isaiah 40, this is rocket science here, comes Isaiah 39. And in Isaiah 39, there is a great king. His name is Hezekiah. He's one of the best kings that Judah ever had. And yet, in a time of weakness, in a time of fear, in a time of panic, he failed. Assyria, the wicked empire, was threatening Judah's existence. And rather than waiting and hoping in the Lord, Hezekiah turns away from God and turns to the Babylonians and says to them, "Would you be our protector? Would you be our deliverer?" And as a result of Hezekiah's unbelief and disobedience, God says he's going to send the people of Judah into exile. Ironically, to the very people they were turning to, the Babylonians. And Isaiah 40 follows on the heels of the revelation that there will be the Babylonian exile. And Isaiah is addressing future generations, and he's addressing us as we face the consequences of our sin, the realities of our failure. And we find ourselves asking the same questions that the exiles asked. Is God finished with me? Have I stumbled beyond recovery? Have I finally worn out the patience of God? Is the mercy and grace of God for other people, but not for me? We hear those voices, don't we? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that when we fail, we're supposed to hear voices, but not the voices that we all so often listen to. Instead, we're to hear the voice of God. All throughout Isaiah 40, these first 11 verses, there's a repeated word, voice, voice, voice. We are to hear voices when we fail. We're to hear the voice of God proclaiming to us the hope that we have in Christ as we look to Him. Three elements of the voice of God that comes to us in our failure. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. First of all, listen to the comforting voice of God. Look at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You know, many people think the role of a prophet is to convict and rebuke. And there is a place for that, just like there's a place for that in the church. But there's also a place for the prophet to speak words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of tenderness. And unfortunately, too few in the church today really believe that God comes to speak comfort to those who fail. Let me give you a picture of what many people perceive as the heart of God toward failures. Let's say there's a young couple that are raising a little boy. Let's say he's 5. He's just received his first bike. But since he's a little wobbly, mom and dad say, "Do not ride the bike unless one of us is present. We want to run alongside of you to keep you from hurting yourself." But the little boy gets excited. He goes out to the garage, gets on his bike, and he rides it without a parent being present. And sure enough, you know what happens? He falls. He skins his knee terribly. It hurts. It's bleeding. He's crying. And he runs into the house. Now, you know what most of us think about when we picture God addressing our failures? What were you doing on the bike? Did I not tell you to not get on the bike unless one of us was present? Yeah, you see what you got now, don't you? Maybe next time you'll listen to me. It hurts, doesn't it? Well, good. Does that sound at all familiar? Those are the voices in my mind. And yet, look at the text. The text says that God comes to His people in the midst of their failure and speaks words of comfort. Like most moms who aren't quite as black and white as us dads, the mom, without going to the whys and the wherefores, scoops that child up, bleeding knee, and wipes the tears, and comforts that child. That is the character of God. Look at verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. In other words, speak words of refreshment. Speak words of life. Speak words that would actually bring joy and pleasure to the soul. It is a wooing. It is a tenderness that is inviting that God ushers to failures. Many of you know that my wife, 3 years ago, bought me my dream gift. She had initially said throughout our first parts of our marriage over her dead body, but what she got me for Christmas 1 year was a golden retriever, the dog of my dreams. Well, what's really hilarious is she has actually fallen in love with these dogs. So much so that she's actually breeding them and training them and showing them. Now, one thing I've learned about Goldens, they love people. And another thing I learned about Goldens, you can't train them with harshness. They fall apart. You've got to train them with an inviting, wooing, almost happy voice. And they'll do whatever you want them to do. So why is it that we think that God delights in shaming us into conformity? We're just like a bunch of golden retrievers. And what is God's inviting voice to us? What is His tenderness and His comfort? Well, look at verses 2 through 4. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem that her warfare has ended. In other words, her period of being imprisoned to guilt, shame, and condemnation, it's finished. Not because they have worked off their sin in exile. But look at what he says next. her iniquity, her sin is pardoned. It's atoned for. That she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know how I often been tempted to read that verse? That God puts us into some period of discipline so that we actually pay off double for all of our sin. Now, how ridiculous is that? We couldn't even pay for our sins once over, let alone double. The scandalous love of God says, I'm blessing you twice over for every failure. We received double from the Lord's hand for all of our sin. How can that be possible? Well, it's no different than what Paul says in Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. That is the comforting voice of God to us in our failure. Now, as you all are listening, there are probably some who are feeling a bit uncomfortable. You're thinking, wait a minute. If we comfort people in their failure, what's to keep them from just continuing in sin that grace may abound? Now, isn't it interesting? That's the same thing that Paul had said against him. So right away, you ought to know you're in pretty good company. You know what I think? I think it's interesting that the evangelical church is more concerned with condoning sin than with overwhelming people with sorrow. Isn't that interesting? We are so afraid of cheap grace that we often fail to preach biblical grace. We're so afraid of coming across that we might condone sin that we actually overwhelm people in their sin. You know, this happened to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who was committing incredible immorality, sexual immorality. The Corinthians initially weren't dealing with it. So Paul wrote them a letter and said that they needed to put such a person outside of the church. Loving discipline, hoping to lead the person to brokenness and repentance. So they did. But then the guy repented, and the people continued to put the guy away. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, you ought to restore and affirm and comfort and encourage such a person, lest they be overwhelmed by sorrow. We actually think, don't we as parents, don't we actually think that we can shame our children into transformation? Don't we often think we can guilt people into doing what we want? Listen, you'll fear a God like that, but you will never love Him. Did you hear that? You will fear a God like that, but you will never love Him. God comforts those who fail. And man, am I glad. And then secondly, not just listen to God's comforting voice, but listen to the assuring voice of God as well. Look at verse 6. Actually, look at verses 6, 7, and 8. A voice, there's your voice again, a voice cries, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. Isn't that assuring? What's my point? Well, there's more. Look at verse 7. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. What's assuring about that? Look at verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades. Three times in three short verses, God proclaims that we are like grass. Our beauty is fading, our flower falls. What's the point? Where's the assurance in that? Just in this. Listen now. God knows all that is wrong with you and me. He knows the absolute worst. He's aware of every failure that nobody else knows about. He even knows failures we're unaware of, and He is aware of failures that we've yet to engage in. God knows the absolute worst about us. And yet look what He says at the end of verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In other words, there is no mountain of sin big enough that it can wipe out and cancel the promises of the gospel of grace. There is no valley of sin into which you can fall that is deep enough where God, in the riches of the gospel, will not come to you. That's what it's talking about in verses 3 and 4. John the Baptist prophesying the coming of Christ. Every valley should be lifted up, every mountain should be laid low. In other words, nothing will get in the way of the mercy of God coming to you as you turn to Christ in faith. Look at verse 9. God says, lift up your voice with strength. Listen to the assurance there. Don't be timid. Don't be weak-kneed. Lift up your voice with strength, herald of good news. By the way, this is one of the verses where we get our vision statement. Preaching the gospel to yourself, to one another, and to the world. Lift up your voice with strength. We are to be bold when it comes to preaching this gospel of grace. I know sometimes it seems too good to be true. I know sometimes it almost sounds like just words, but it's not. This gospel of grace is true. Look at verse 9. Fear not. In other words, apply this gospel balm to your soul and your guilty conscience with great liberality. Look at the end of verse 9. Behold your God. That's how we receive assurance, by beholding God. Not by focusing on our failures, not by obsessing over our sin, but by beholding our God. I have people come to my office all the time, struggling with assurance of salvation. How do I know I'm a Christian? I don't feel like a Christian. I don't sometimes act like a Christian. And you know what I tell them, what I've heard when they've spoken to me? I. No wonder you lack assurance. As long as your focus is I, you'll never have assurance. That's the whole point of needing Christ. The only way we'll have assurance is as we get our eyes off of ourselves and on to Christ and His righteousness on our behalf. Behold your God. Have you seen the movie 50 First Dates? It's not necessarily one I recommend. It's got some rough parts in it. But it's a love story that stars Adam Sandler and Drew Barrymore. Drew Barrymore actually has an accident so that she loses her short-term memory. In other words, she remembers everything for her life except like the previous day. She loses a day's worth of memory every single day. Adam Sandler falls in love with her. But every single day she's forgotten that she's met him. And she's forgotten that he loves her. And she's forgotten that she can really trust him. And they're on the beach one day and Adam Sandler's talking to all of Drew Barrymore's friends, telling her what he's going through. And the light bulb goes on with one of the friends. And she says, you mean every single day you've got to convince her afresh that you love her? And I thought, what a picture of the gospel. Every single day we fail. And every single day, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince us that the Father loves us. And every single day, with short-term memory loss, we forget it. and you'll never be holy, and you'll never be zealous for godliness, and you'll never be obedient until you are assured of the love of God for you in Christ. That's why God comes to failures with assurance. It's the only thing that's going to lead to permanent transformation. And that leads to our last point this morning, and that is this. We also need to listen to the empowering voice of God. Look at verses 10 and 11. God comes with might. He comes with might to change us. Listen, this isn't cheap grace we're talking about. This isn't grace that simply gives acceptance to people who want to live in sin. This is biblical grace for broken people who are desperate over their failures and want to be changed. And God comes in might, in the person of Christ and the power of the Spirit, to change us as we acknowledge failure. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God's transforming grace comes to failures who acknowledge failure. And in verse 11, we see what He's like. He gathers up the lambs in His arms. In other words, we don't pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps out of failure. It doesn't work. We allow God in His mercy, grace, and love to hold us close to His chest, where we can hear His voice over the other voices in our minds. Let me close with a rather lengthy poem. I want you just to listen. I want you to take it in. I want you to ask yourself whether or not this is the God that you worship in times of defeat and failure. You ready? Quit. Give up. You're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, "My dad will be so proud." But as they speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, but mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win the race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, and he slipped and fell again. He wished just then he'd quit before, with only one disgrace. "I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race." But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, "Get up and win the race." So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. "If I'm to gain those yards," he thought, "I've got to move real fast." Exerting everything he had, he gained 8 or 10. But trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. "There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes. I'm out. Why try?" The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. so far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad. Get up, an echo sounded. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit. Give up. You're beaten. They still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win the race. So you failed. You failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. Get over it. That's why Jesus came. To rescue failures. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that the words that are spoken don't sound trite. I pray that they would ring profoundly in our ears and in our hearts. Father, might we stop playing defense attorney with our consciences? Might we acknowledge that all the condemning talk apart from Christ is absolutely true. We are failures. We are sinners. And yet that's why Jesus came. Father, would you remind us today that Jesus didn't come for those who were well, but for those who are sick. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that is unsure of their standing before you, I pray today would be the day when you open eyes and unstop ears. You'll reveal the beauty of Christ and the need for grace. And Father, help us each to get up and win the race. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and hear our benediction, the promise of God's mercy and grace upon our lives in Christ. Receive it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Abba Father, and the fellowship and transforming power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.